say last week that the slide that you see up on the screen is a slide of the cover piece for the Book of Psalms in the St. John's Bible. And it's a wonderful piece of artwork, and that'll be our kind of default slide for the screen for the whole summer. And if you ever want to take a look at the St. John's Bible, you ought to do so. And I actually have copies of it, and I meant to bring it this morning, but I didn't do that either. I forget things. I don't understand what the problem is. I said that to my son Jesse last night on the phone. He's in New York, and he said, "The problem is you're old." So, yeah. I said, "Look, this is what you're looking forward to."
Yeah.
That's right. So, this morning's topic is a little bit raw. It's all about this, how long, O Lord? So let me ask you a question, and you need to be a little bit honest here. No, you need to be a lot bit honest. How many of you have gone through a time in your life where you've basically been frustrated with God and your prayer has been, how long? How long is that going to happen? How long? You know, the Psalms are filled with that kind of sentiment. One of the books I read recently said, you know, part of what God does is he holds back the chaos. He defeats chaos. And part of the Psalms are all about the message of, God, you're not doing a very good job. What's the deal? Where are you? Sometimes we feel that. When we read this psalm, Psalm 13 is very different than Psalm 8 from last week. Psalm 8 is a song of celebration and praise. It praises the majesty of God, but also the dignity of human beings and reminds us of who we are and what our role in life is. Psalm 13 is a lament. It's basically saying, things are not going well with me. It's like Job, I'm a righteous man. Where are you, God? Aren't you going to do anything about this? And sometimes when we read the Psalms, we don't get the right tone. The tone of this psalm at the very beginning is a tone of anger. It's a tone of accusation. It's pointing the finger at God. I've asked Dave Fish, and we're going to see if we can get this to work, because we've had multiple technical difficulties this morning, to show a little clip from one of my favorite television shows, The West Wing. And this segment is from an episode called Two Cathedrals, in which Jeb Bartlett, the president, has just buried and been at the funeral of one of his closest friends for all of his life. And he asked the cathedral, the National Cathedral, to be cleared so he can have a few moments alone with God. So we'll watch this.
You're a son of a bitch, you know that? She bought her first new car and you hit her with a drunk driver. What? Is that supposed to be funny? You can't conceive, nor can I, of the appalling strangeness of the mercy of God, says Graham Greene. I don't know whose ass he was kissing there, because I think you're just vindictive. What was Josh Lyman, a warning shot? That was my son. What did I ever do to yours but praise his glory and praise his name? There's a tropical storm that's gaining speed and power. They say we haven't had a storm this bad since you took out that tender ship of mine in the North Atlantic last year. 68 crew. You know what a tender ship does? Fixes the other ships. Doesn't even carry guns. Just goes around, fixes the other ships, and delivers the mail. That's all it can do. Gracias, Tibiago Domine. Yes, I lied. It was a sin. I've committed many sins. Have I displeased you, you feckless thug? 3.8 million new jobs, that wasn't good. bailed out Mexico, increased foreign trade, 30 million new acres of land for conservation, put Mendoza on the bench. We're not fighting a war. I've raised 3 children. That's not enough to buy me out of the doghouse. Hey, Kratom, adeo pio, adeo justo, adeo shito, cuciatos in crucia, tuis intere servos nuntias fui, officium perfecte. Cruciatos in crucem. Eos in crucem. You get horns.
Oh, you get Hoynes. Hoynes is the vice president, and he's basically saying, I'm not going to run again. You can have Hoynes. I was having a conversation about 2 weeks ago with someone in which I said something about, you know, I'm from California. 1955. The first week Disneyland opened, I was there. And I thought to myself over the years, a lot of people would like to live in Disneyland. But that's not the real world. You know what they do at Disneyland? Every night when they close the park, little gnomes come out from underneath the ground and behind the barriers, and they take out all of the flowers that have died and put in new flowers, fully grown. I think we'd like to live in that world sometimes. I don't want to live in that world because that's not the real world. The real world is a world that's filled with broken people living in a broken world and trying to figure out how to have faith with God. You know, the thing that's great about that particular show is Jeb Bartlett is a man of faith, a man of deep faith. He's a Catholic. It sounds like from this little clip that he's given up his faith in God, but the reality is he hasn't. But he has to be real with God. One of the things that God values is reality. For us to deal with him as we really are. Not with a mask on. Not pretending to be something other than we are. But to deal with us as we are in the real world. I've asked Doug and Denise Chapman if they would share a little bit of their story this morning. So if you'd be so kind.
Good morning. So Bill asked us to share our story about how we lost our first son, Sam, and how we've been with God over the last 10 years since that happened. And since Bill last week was talking about orientation and then disorientation and then reorientation, I thought that was really appropriate to kind of how we've dealt with the grief in the last 10 years. So that's how we're going to kind of frame this.
I'm just going to use this. Our orientation before we lost Sam was very normal. We had tried for 3 years to have a child. So when Sam was born, we were all in. And we just threw ourselves into parenthood. And we built a brand new house and a suburban community. And we had a new car and great jobs and everything, the normal life that a lot of us strive for in America. And then one day Sam caught a cold and the virus went crazy, and the next day it attacked his heart and he died. And it was 5 days before Christmas in 2002. He was not quite 2 years old. And so needless to say, the rug was completely pulled out from under us, and now we were disoriented.
So disorientation is a really interesting feeling. we'd walk into stores. It was Christmas time, and you'd see all the lights and the songs and the people, and it literally was hard to process all of that stuff. But then the strange part of disorientation is it produces a clarity that I've never had before, because it stripped away all the junk of life, and it was crystal clear what life was about. It was about God, and it was about people. Because we didn't really care if we lived or died, and we didn't care where we lived or what we drove. We sold our house and started living in a basement. I remember talking to a friend at the hospital the day Sam died, and he said, "Well, what can I do?" And I said, "Go hug your son, Nick." Because life had this unique clarity where pettiness and materialism just didn't fit anymore.
And it stunk. It was wretched. We cried buckets. Grief is very physical. For those of you that haven't experienced it, you literally cry till you pass out or vomit. And we questioned God. We questioned ourselves. We've been Christians our whole life. We were doing everything right. I've always served in children's ministry. But God gave us a lot of grace with all that questioning during that time. And I think we saw him a lot more back then, because I think our eyes were open to seeing him more. And he gave us wisdom through people and through our thoughts. Wisdom like, don't waste the pain, use it. And don't do anything that might screw up your testimony in the future. And God works through people, so let them bless you. And that was hard, because we're used to blessing others, and you just need to let people take care of you. And even really put on our hearts that whenever we are given the opportunity to share our story, to say yes and do it.
So, interestingly enough, reorientation's kind of been the struggle for me. See, God's the one that allowed Sam to die, and so my big struggle has been, how do I trust him again? What am I trusting him for? Because I don't really know. And what I'm learning is that I get to learn that I don't know everything, and that I don't get to understand God. As a wise pastor who also lost his son told me, he said, "Oh, I stopped trying to figure out God a long time ago."
My big issue with reorienting, I think, is that I'm just really mad. I'm mad at God that he took away the little guy that I loved more than anything in my life. We named Sam to honor Sam, because like Samuel's mother in the Bible, we prayed for him and God answered us for him. But just like a human relationship that's kind of been severed, if someone's really wronged you and hurt you and it's just healthier, you just need to put them away. But over time, sometimes you miss that person more than you want to hold onto the grudge for what they've done to you. And it's been 10 years and I'm finally getting there, I think, where I'm ready to have that conversation with God. I've talked with Kathy, like, "Hey, do you do relationship counseling? Because I got an issue." And she doesn't know when they hired me. I've got my eyes on her. So she's going to help me. But we're heading that way. And I want to be closer to God, because I do miss him, even though I feel he hurt me.
So reorientation is also hard, because memories of the clarity fade. And so life's clutter, like weeds, it kind of reinvades. So we care about what happens to us now. And we have Eli to look after. And we care about where we live and what we do. But the awareness of what we've been through, I think, never lets us get too diverted too far, because we still know that it's all about God and it's all about people. And so we try and progress towards him, even though we question.
Thank you so much. What Doug and Denise have just shared is really a living expression of this psalm. The psalm starts out, "How long? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" Three times. That's big in Hebrew poetry when there's repetition. With each repetition, the intensity grows and gets bigger and deeper. Then there is a change that takes place. And the change that takes place is not how long, but this is what you need to do and why you need to do it. You need to answer me because you are my Lord and my God. In other words, Jeb Bartlett is talking to God. If he didn't believe in God any longer, he wouldn't even be talking to him. You need to answer me because you are my Lord and my God. Restore the light to my eyes, because if you don't, I'm going to die. This is how deeply pained I am. And then thirdly, don't let my enemies gloat over me. You exalt. You are the exalted one. And now they're exalting over me. They're getting the glory. You know, the enemies are never described in this song. And in fact, most of the Psalms, the enemies are not described. So, which is really good for us as we read the Psalms. Because the enemies may be people. They may, in fact, be real enemies out there. But they also may be the enemies of cancer. They also may be the enemies of depression. They also may be the enemies of loss of job, loss of relationship, divorce, the death of a child. The enemies are all different kinds of things. And the psalmist is very unspecific about it. And then between verse 4 and verse 5, a turn takes place. So verses 5 and 6, you have this triad of trust, joy, and praise. How long does it take to make that turn? When you read a psalm like this, it takes a matter of seconds. But in real life, it takes years. That's reality. God leads us through that path. And I'm very grateful that you used orientation, disorientation, reorientation, new orientation. Because that is what God wants to do with us repeatedly in our lives, no matter what the set of circumstances are. Clearly within the Psalms, something has changed. But again, the what of having changed isn't talked about. In fact, I believe that there's nothing in the circumstances of change. But what has changed is that the psalmist has been able to get in touch with God in a brand new way that brings hope into his life. Psychologist Mary Pfeiffer writes that our culture does not handle suffering well. She believes that almost all the craziness, and I think she uses that word intentionally, all the craziness of the world comes as a result of running from pain. M. Scott Peck wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled, and in that book he has a chapter that starts out, life is difficult. This is a great truth, because when we accept this truth, when we embrace this truth, we're able to deal with life. But in reality, we run from pain. And as a result of running from pain, we become neurotic. And the more we run from pain, we become psychotic. Kathy preached a sermon a few years ago in which she talked about a tunnel. She read a quote from a Jerry Sitzer book in which she talked about going into a tunnel of darkness. And the only way to really get through it is to go into it. Not run away from it. We are broken people surrounded by broken people living in a broken world, deeply in need of salvation and rescue and restoration and help, healing, forgiveness. Suffering and pain are part and parcel of life. It happens. So what I would say is we need to expect it, not ask for it, not seek it. We don't need to. It's going to come to us. Somebody we love dies. And you know what? My experience is it doesn't matter whether it happens when you're a child. My dad died when I was 15. It tore me up. But the same kind of grief happens when somebody dies and they've lived a long, full life. I've performed almost 300 weddings. I can guarantee you that not one of those weddings that I've done do people expect that they're going to get divorced. And they don't think, oh gosh, 5 years, 10 years down the line, we'll be done. But it happens. Where is God in the midst of all of that? How long, O Lord, are you going to let me go through this? How long before you're going to act? What happens in that verse 5 and 6 is this triad of trust, joy, and praise. The way the NIV translates that, I trust in your unfailing love. Which I'm glad the NIV translates it that way, because sometimes I think we say, believe in the unfailing love of God. And we make faith all about how much we believe. And if we just believe enough, everything's going to turn out okay. Well, I just wish that we could take every single passage of Scripture that says believe and just X that out in our Bibles and say trust. Because that's what biblical belief is all about. It's about trust. It's saying, in the midst of this circumstance, the choice that I am going to make is I am going to trust God. As hard as it is, as painful as my heart is right now, I am going to trust God because God is good all the time. Now, that's a hard statement in the midst of difficulty, isn't it? It's a hard statement. Well, I think that's enough. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that as we are gathered here today, that the one thing that you would enable us to do is to trust you in our circumstances and also be honest with you completely, with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our thoughts and all of ourselves, and find a way, just some way, to throw ourselves, the weight of our lives, completely on you. In Jesus' name.